in the name of Jesus. Amen. Remember hearing an atheist say, you know, we care about people. You know, we're all about human flourishing. You Christians, you're just about pie in the sky tingling. You know, all you want to do is follow God and His will, of course, which is great, but not to an atheist. We're the ones that help humanity out. Of course, that's that's breaking the eighth commandment, don't bear false testimony. But it's also a blatantly blind look at history. I mean, if you want to look at atheists, look at the tens of millions that have died, been murdered under atheist regimes. But if you want to look at Christianity, you'll see that we who worship the Lord, who are filled by His Spirit, who want to follow His will and know of His grace, absolutely want human flourishing. And by the way, not just on a material level. You can have all the material in the world. You don't have the Spirit. You don't have salvation. You have nothing. You have salvation. You have everything. But the church historically has helped with both. And why? Because we look at our Lord, who, one, created the world, and so the world is important, who redeemed the world through His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we have that free gift of salvation through faith in Him. So people are important. Human flourishing is important. And also that God created mankind in His image, which is the religious foundation of human dignity. The further you get away from that, you don't have a foundation. You just have your own opinion. We have a world that has been leaving Jesus Christ in many parts, not all parts of the world. Some parts are flourishing. But you have so many in the Western world that are leaving Jesus Christ, and they talk about human rights, and they have no foundation for it. We do. See, the atheist can say this: from the slime you crawled out, and from the slime you will return. We Christians have much better to say. Christ created you from the dust. From the dust you return, but He will raise you up again to eternal life. You know, you look at the history of the world and what Christians have been doing for the last 2,000 years, you see that the church has been aimed towards, same towards the glory of God, but also to bless humanity. And just consider these four things. Hospitals. Hospitals are something that spring from the Christian realm. The first hospital, 369 AD, a Christian hospital in what's now modern-day Turkey. Did they have doctors before Christianity? Yes. Did they have people going to the temples to have mystical experiences with deified snakes and hopefully get better? Yes, but it was the Christians who started institutions for taking care of the sick, whether they be poor or rich. Or you think of Christian nations that put an end, for the most part, to slavery. You know, Great Britain was at the lead on that, and then later on it was America. You know, why did slavery start dying out across the world? It was because Christian nations said, you got to make this illegal. As a matter of fact, even in Europe, there was next to no slavery by the 13th century, I think it was. 14th century, rather. And that was enforced by church law, and then later on in the 17th century, the English resurrected slavery in Europe, but it was Christians in England that were fighting against it until it was stamped out again. Or orphanages, taking care of unwanted children. That's what the church was doing for 2,000 years. Right? But what are the pagans doing? The pagans didn't care about unwanted children. And they left their children out in some cases to be exposed to the elements and there died. The pagans killed their children. Pagans today still do that. We call it abortion. Or you could look at a whole number of other things. For thousands of years, Christians have been organized to aid the poor, to feed the hungry, to give the foundation in Scripture of human dignity, to educate not only the rich but also the poor. And the good that Christians have done is not limited to that which is organized on a large scale, but also the countless acts of charity done by individual Christians throughout the millennia. So, you know, if an atheist comes at you like that, no, that's just ignorance. The title for today's sermon is Too Like Jesus. Too Like Jesus. And that's Peter and Tabitha. And that's what we're going to look at in today's sermon. Peter like Jesus and Tabitha like Jesus in their compassionate care. Now, you know, you all have been very patient because this is Sunday number 25 on the book of Acts. And we'll take a break for the first half of the church year and come back to Acts after Easter. But today, let's focus on what God is doing in Tabitha, through Peter and Tabitha. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness to us, your mercy that moves in our hearts to have mercy towards others. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear. Help us to really understand your word, but not just an understanding of the mind, but also of the heart. Move in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so first of all, Peter is like Christ. And just to get a little bit of the background of what's happening in our Acts chapter 9 text is we have Peter who is going around Judea in witnessing, preaching evangelism. And then in our text specifically, three cities are mentioned, Lydda, Sharon, and Joppa. And these are all Jewish cities of the coastal plain. So near the Mediterranean. And so Peter, as many of you know, Peter's focus was on Jewish evangelism. Now, he had some important things to do with Gentiles, too. But that was more his focus, what he was known for. Paul, that we heard about last Sunday, well, Paul's focus was on Gentile evangelism. As a matter of fact, Paul will underscore that in Galatians chapter 2. He's talking about he and Peter. And he says, I have been entrusted with the gospel. This is Paul speaking. I have been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, to Gentiles. Just as Peter had been to the circumcised, to Jews. For God, who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised, effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And so, working together, Peter and Paul, proclaiming the same gospel to different groups of people, to spread the news of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter was like Jesus in these miracles we see Peter performing. And so the first one was Aeneas in our text. He's been bedridden for years, right? For 8 years. And so when this miracle happens, it's not a sleight of hand. It's not a trick, because, you know, you've been bedridden for 8 years, people know of it. And so Peter says to the man, rise and make your bed. So, this is what all parents should tell their children in the morning, right? Rise and make your bed. Peter is not telling them to clean up your room, but, you know, most likely this man is on a mat, and he's begging for alms, roll it up, and walk away. And, you know, this reminds us, for instance, of Jesus, when that paralytic was let down into the roof, and through the roof. And what does Jesus do? Well, first, he addresses the man's real and most basic need. Your sins are forgiven. And then he addresses the bodily need, right? Human flourishing in soul and in body. Get up, take your bed, and go home. Peter then is like his master. not only with Aeneas, but also with Tabitha. Now, Tabitha's name is, Tabitha is Aramaic. The Greek is Dorcas, and that doesn't sound really pleasing in our culture. You know, a kid named that would be picked on, but not in that day, right? Different culture. And Tabitha Dorcas means gazelle. So, she was something beautiful and graceful. I have no idea how her outside looked, but that sure was her inside. And what happens? She dies. And she's deeply loved. And the people, the widows that are with her, washing her body, getting her ready for burial, are not quite ready for that. Because they say, go and get Peter. He's nearby. And so I think it's going to be about 10 miles Peter has to walk to get to where Tabitha was. And that's kind of reminiscent of Jesus and Lazarus. Lazarus had died, and Jesus, in that case, waits on purpose. Because this miracle is going to glorify God, and it's going to lead Jesus quickly to his crucifixion, where he'll die for your sins. But there, raising Lazarus from the dead. Now, these miracles are a sign of Peter's authority, and they're confirmations of his gospel message, but they're not only that. They are also marks of compassion, just like Peter's Savior. You know, when Jesus is starting his public ministry, near the beginning of it, he's at the synagogue in Nazareth, and he's opening up to Isaiah, and he's reading from a text that he says is fulfilled in his own ministry. And so this is what Jesus reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim and release the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. So there is attestation there for who Jesus is and his ministry. He's fulfilling the messianic role. But it's not just attestation. It is works of compassion for human flourishing. Well, with that, let me take a look at Tabitha as well. Because Tabitha is like Jesus. Not that she's doing miracles like Peter was, far from it. But her work was important nonetheless, and a godly work. You know, if you have your bulletins, look, read along with me, verse 36. Acts 9:36, it reads, "Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did." Now notice what we say of Tabitha, that she is a disciple of Jesus. We talked about that extensively last Sunday. But at the very least then, it means that she learns from Jesus. She's a learner. She's a learner who follows. She's a disciple. A learner who follows, who believes in her Lord, who receives his word in whatever way it's given to her, in the synagogue, in the church, among Christians, and the whole word of God. And what is she doing? She's doing deeds of kindness, that is good works, and charity, which is charitable giving. And this isn't charitable giving that's money that's stressed here. You go down, I'm just reading from the second half of verse 39. When Peter gets there, it says, the widow stood beside Peter, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. So, it appears that her work of charity was making these complete outfits for the poor. Because she made the tunic, the undergarment. And then she made the word there, tunics and garments, the garments being the outer garment. And she did that continually. See, those works of kindness were not a one-off for Tabitha, because her life with her Lord was not a one-off. It was something that was continual, as it is for you, walking each day in faith with her Lord, and that coming out in works of compassion continually. She was the kind of woman that people would weep over at her funeral. You know what? What kind of men and women will we be? Well, how will we be remembered when we're placed into the ground? Will there be weeping or at least sadness over our departure? Or will it be, as it is for some families, a time when there is not weeping because the person was so difficult, so obstinate in the worst way, so sinful that it's a relief for the family? What will it be like when you're put into the ground? Now, last Sunday we talked about there were two kinds of righteousness, right? There was a passive righteousness. Does anybody remember last Sunday? There was a passive righteousness and there's an active righteousness. And we talked about this passive righteousness is justification. It's in the realm of justification that is declared innocent in God's court because of Jesus. It deals with our salvation. It is alien. Another word for that passive righteousness is an alien righteousness because it's not natural to ourselves. It's applied to us so that God chooses to look at us and declare us holy for our salvation in His Son. And then there's that act. Paul last week, we highlighted that with the life of Paul. He stood by the grace of God, that passive righteousness. And this week we get to see quite obviously this active righteousness in Peter and Tabitha. Active righteousness is the sanctification of life. It is our daily walk with God. It is God working in us and through us. It's not the cause of salvation, it's the fruit of salvation. Peter and Tabitha show us that active righteousness. And they were serving God and their neighbor thereby. You know, Peter served God and his neighbor through the preaching and the miracles of compassion. Solomon in the Old Testament did it with his wisdom. David did it with his kingly authority. And Tabitha does it with her loom, with needle and thread. And this is pleasing to God. Jesus talks about this in John 15:18. He says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." That being a disciple means both the passive righteousness of Jesus is applied to us, and the active righteousness that flows from Jesus is flowing in the disciples of the Lord. You know, I had an atheist tell me, it went something like this, except it was condescending. "I don't need God to do good. I just do it because I want to." And then I've certainly heard other atheists say things like, "Well, name one good thing a Christian can do that an atheist cannot do." Well, there's a whole other sermon in there, and I'm not going to give it to you today, okay? But I will say this. I'll answer that question. Name one good thing that a Christian can do that an atheist can't. I'll give you three. One, an atheist cannot love God. Two, an atheist can't glorify God, from whom comes all human flourishing. And three, an atheist cannot produce the fruit of faith, that is works of righteousness. You know, no one and no works please God except those that come through faith. It is those works that are a product of God's working in us that is pleasing to Him. You know, we get this sort of feel from passages like Hebrews 11:6, where it says, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." And then also the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 will say this, "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Can't do it unless you're in the Spirit. Because God is pleased with you because of the work of Jesus Christ to save you, and because of the work of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in you. God is pleased with the fruits of faith. Well, I'd like to close with a couple verses from our hymn of the day. Because really, the first two verses encapsulate a lot of what the sermon was about. So just meditate on these two verses as I read them, and then we'll close. Son of God, eternal Savior, source of life and truth and grace, Word made flesh, whose birth among us hallows all our human race. There is the foundation of human dignity and thus human flourishing. You are head who throned in glory, for you our own will ever plead. Fill us with your love and pity, heal our wrongs and help our need. As you, Lord, have lived for others, so may we for others live freely. Have your gifts been granted freely, may your servants give. Yours the gold, yours the silver, yours the wealth of land and sea, we but stewards of your bounty, held in solemn trust, will be. Amen.